Guys, turn to Titus chapter 2, and we're going to finish chapter 2 this morning. We'll be picking it up in verse 9 and, going all the way down to verse 15. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 9. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not proliferating, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. We've been on this wonderful journey through this short little epistle in Titus, and there's a twofold purpose in what we have been learning. The first purpose is revealed in chapter 1, where Paul is instructing Titus, you got to get things in order. You're going to set up godly leadership, and these are the qualifications for that leadership. And beyond that, I want you to rebuke those false teachers that are coming within the fellowship at Crete and causing problems. That's all well and good, but really the second part has gripped my heart more than anything, and it's something we need to grab a hold of as Christians living within the culture we live in here in North America, or especially for us who live in Longview, Texas, within the confines of the so-called Bible Belt, where you have a lot of religious activity. See, the second purpose in Paul writing to Titus as he's in Crete is, hey, I want you to clue the folks in at Crete. Now that you've experienced the grace of God in your life, guess what? You have a responsibility to model some qualities in your life, and that just kind of pictures itself within godliness, living a life that glorifies the Lord. And one thing we've learned about the folks in Crete, they had a real bad reputation. They were considered the always group. Okay? They're always liars, they're always this, they're always that. That's what they were considered. And when you think about that kind of stuff, don't we think of folks somewhat sometimes that way? They're always. This is always who they are. This is always who they've been. This is always that they're going to be. And what Paul is wanting to encourage Titus in is, I want you to speak sound doctrine. And the purpose of sound doctrine is it will produce sound people. And whether we like it or not, the Bible does tell us how we are to live our life. Now, is that because the Lord is a Debbie Downer and He wants to just soak all of the fun that we could possibly have in our life? No, He's a good Father, and He knows the end of some decisions and the consequences of decisions that have come our way in living a life that's going to be debased. Question, you ever seen a happy alcoholic? I haven't. Happy drug addict? I haven't. What about someone's in prison that made horrible decisions, or just someone that's just kind of just waffling through life with no purpose? Do they have joy? Do they have zeal? Do they have purpose? In other words, do you see them really enjoying life? No. You know, I said this before. The Puritans said that Satan always shows us the bait, but he doesn't reveal the hook. And so as we've been journeying through Titus chapter 2, he had a word for old folks, old men. And basically what he said was, you guys need to be sober, reverent, tempered in lies. And the older you get, you need to be sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Older folks, guys, okay, you're going to go to church somewhere else one day. Okay? And you might be in a fellowship where they just want to kind of push older folks aside. Oh, they're just older folks. As long as they maybe give us some money and keep signing the checks, well, we're all good. But we don't really want them to be involved in what we're doing. See, that's wrong. Because older folks have so much to invest back into, definitely if they've been walking with the Lord Okay? If there are older folks that you have, that you can see that there's a dynamic relationship with the Lord, my encouragement to you is glean from them. You know, I was blessed as a young man to have certain older guys in my life that I was able to glean from and hear some of their wisdom. Older people are very important. You know, people are concerned. Okay, this is like, how are we going to reach this next, how are we going to reach your generation? Well, what are we going to do to reach your generation? Well, we're going to teach sound doctrine. We're going to share the gospel. We're going to allow the grace of God to impact. And see, what older folks want to do sometimes is, I'm retired, I'm going to chill out, and I'm just going to hang back. See, that's wrong. There is no retirement for the Christian. He went on to say, well, here's what you older ladies need to do. You need to be the teacher of good things. Admonish young women to love their husbands, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be homemakers, to be good, to be obedient to their own husband, that the word of God might not be blasphemed. See, there's a purpose here in regards to family. See, a family that's seeking the Lord brings glory unto the Lord. And I think we forget that as well. And then last week we looked at, well, here's what you need to be teaching younger men. And it started with the word likewise. Because, see, all three of these people groups that we've been looking at, really kind of the general consensus of what needs to be taught is godliness in your life. See, if we have experienced the grace of God in our lives, that should impact the way we go about making decisions and living our life. You know, we do live in a culture, a Bible Belt type culture, where people have substituted godliness for, I believe, just religion. In other words, well, you just kind of show up to church one day a week and you do your gig, or maybe you do a Wednesday and you kind of do your gig. But beyond that, you just live your life as a pagan and do whatever you want to do, and you make decisions that pagans make. You chase money. You chase this. You chase that. And you leave out Jesus in all this chasing. He said, likewise, men, younger men, be sober-minded. In other words, you know what? Not every decision is a good decision. We learned that last week. We young men, I plead with you that you would have the Bible as your viewfinder for culture. And that you would attach and you would dig in and you would enjoy Jesus right now. Because I want to tell you something. Don't wait till you think you're going to get married. Don't wait till you think you're going to have some kids. Or don't wait till you get around 35. Right now. Right now. And you know what? I'll say this. Your wives will be blessed if you take it seriously right now. That is a promise. That is a promise. So finally, after we've seen this and looked at that, well, Titus had another bigger responsibility in Crete. He was not only to teach and be a Bible teacher. And see, this is where we kind of get messed up a lot of times. He was to be an example. In other words, it's not do as I say, it's do as I do. What did Christ say? What did Paul say? Imitate me as I imitate Jesus. Because there is a weighty responsibility if the Lord allows one person to be in some type of leadership role. The responsibility is, man, I really need to stop and think how I'm living. I need to be an example. It matters. You can't just be a dynamic and gifted Bible teacher and then the rest of your life is just totally defunct. It doesn't matter how I treat my wife. It doesn't matter how I treat my kids. It doesn't matter how I act when I'm not around here and when I'm at Walmart and dealing with different situations there or driving across. None of that matters. Well, yeah, it all matters. Because we as the church are to be taking the church wherever we go and whatever we do. And so finally, we find ourselves back here, the job site. And we have a responsibility at our jobs. This is what he says in verse 9. Verse 9 and 10. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not proliferating, showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Teach servants these things, Titus. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Paul had a word for slaves normally, but let's also think about the context of Roman society. It was two-tiered. You kind of had aristocrats, government official landowners, and then everybody else was slaves. Some slaves were folks who were criminals, debtors, and prisoners, but at one time in the Roman Empire, one third of the population would be slaves, and that would include doctors, teachers, philosophers, and businessmen. So we can see that the Lord in His grace has a special word for those people who would find themselves in that type of situation. Later today, if you'd like, you can read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 9, or 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 through 2. But let's understand something before we begin in regards to slavery. Just because the Bible acknowledges that there is slavery does not mean that God condones slavery. Just like we reread in the Old Testament that guys would have a tendency to have more than one wife. That's never the way that it was intended. And besides that, if you look at the outcome of having more than one wife, it never really worked out well. The Bible is just acknowledging that it happened. But let's also understand this as well in regards to slavery. Nowhere in the New Testament do we read that you're to rebel and to buck the system. But what we do understand, and this is the most important thing that I think that we could ever get or ever understand, is that the gospel brings these type of things down, because the gospel changes people. That's what we need to get across. Because sometimes, you know what we get more focused on? We get more focused on our station in life, or where we're placed in life, and we get so sidetracked and so distracted that the Lord in His grace and in His mercy said, okay, right here, right now is where I placed you that you could shine brightly for me. We get sidetracked. We have no passion. Now think about this. Think about this. What a fellowship would look like during Paul's day. From the outside world, it would look really strange, because what you would have is some of these aristocrats and landowners coming and fellowshipping, and then you would have some of the slaves, some of the guys that might be their master coming and fellowshipping together, but then you want to put another wrinkle in it, maybe some of those slaves would be elders within the church. Because remember, what we learned is the qualifications for that, they're spiritual qualifications. See, we're talking about the freedom of, we're talking about incredible freedom, real freedom, the kind of freedom that the gospel brings. Spurgeon said this, I don't think for a moment Paul believed that the practice of slavery ought to exist. He believed to the fullest extent that the great principles of Christianity would overthrow slavery anywhere, and the sooner they did, so better pleased would he be. But for the time being, as was the custom to have slaves, they must adorn the doctrine of God, their Savior, in the position in which they were. See, friends, whatever station we may be born into, one fact is sure, the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, changes. The job's not important. It's not important. Newsflash, everybody's replaceable, by the way. Job's not important. You know what is important on the job and at the job? Is those people who see us live day in, day out, and how we carry ourselves. Some work environments are difficult. Very difficult to honor the Lord. I mean, I spent 20 plus years as a machinist. I've actually worked in the real world. And I've worked around rough people, and I've worked around womanizers. I've worked around good people. I've had good bosses. I've had jerky bosses. It's not always easy. Now imagine if you're in Paul's day and you don't really get it. See, what most people do in their jobs when they don't like it, you know what they do? If they can. Man, I'm going to remove myself from this situation and find me a better situation. In Paul's day, you're not removing yourself. Your master or your boss is your boss, so what are you going to do about it? Well, I want to honor him. I'm not going to focus so much on my circumstances, but as a Christian, as someone who's redeemed, someone who's saved, someone who's been sealed with the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, I got a whole new dynamic in the way I look at where I'm working. I got a kingdom dynamic. Because at the end of the day, man, if you really understand, and grab a hold of the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, you understand that apart from that, there's not really a good option for somebody. Apart from that is hell. And so see, if we're drawing near to Jesus and enjoying Jesus, we look at people radically different. Well, that person's lost. That person's separated from God. Well, that impacts me on a little. Oh, that's why they're such a jerk. That's why they're hard. Oh, you know what though? If I honor the Lord where I'm at, maybe I'll be able to share the good news. And this is what he says to him. Don't be disobedient, be obedient. Did anybody have to teach you guys how to be disobedient? No. My son, man, he came out disobedient. My daughter, she came out disobedient. No one ever had to teach me how to be disobedient. No one ever had to teach me in my unregenerated state to sometimes ride the clock. No one had to teach me that. I figured that out on my own. Or cut corners. Or the boss is gone. You can always tell who's really serious about their work. They're consistent. They continue to work even when the boss is gone. And who are posers? Oh, the boss is gone. Okay, let's just kind of do our thing and act like we're doing something. Paul says, okay, I want you to get this. I want you to understand that. Be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, is what he says. Paul doesn't say that bondservants shall be obedient to every free man, just the person who's your master. One scholar said this about the word obedient. The word obedient was used to describe a company of soldiers as they stand at attention to salute their commander. They're declaring, as they stand at attention in front of him, that they're ready to take his orders. You get that? Bottom line, do your job, be ready to do your job, and do your job with a good attitude. One more thing to consider when we think of obedience and our obedience to those who are under authority, it's always balanced by our higher responsibility to God. In other words, if my boss really wants me to do something that was a sin, I'm sorry. I can't do that. Why can't you do that? Because that would dishonor my Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Acts 5:29, this is what Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. See, when there's a conflict between the two. But I will say this. Normally, if you're a good employee that gets it done and you show up with a good attitude, normally bosses have a tendency not to mess with those guys. Because believe it or not, bosses really like to see the work get done. At least that's where it's the way it's always been or where I was at. I really never had any issue with someone who was my boss. You know why? Well, my dad taught me how to work. You show up on time. You work. You know, a friend of mine who is the second in command at a major manufacturing company. And this is at a major manufacturing company today. He said, you will beat most people if you just show up on time and work. That's so simple. Because what folks tend to have a tendency to do sometimes, show up 15 minutes late. Maybe show up 20 minutes. Oh, it's just 20 minutes. It's not your time. Or what some people will do sometimes is they'll call in sick when they're not really sick. Therefore, that's why they have those stipulations within the fabric of their company. Okay, after two times, you might have to bring a doctor slap. Something wrong here. Paul says you need to be obedient. Second thing we read here is not answering back or talk back. Most slaves would probably clue into the fact that if I talk back too much, I will probably have some repercussion for it. But nonetheless, let's understand the way things are set up. Most slaves would probably know more about the job than their masters, especially if they were a doctor, lawyer, or they kept livestock. And that's usually the way it is. For people who are, unless you're the supervisor that started at ground zero and worked your way up, you kind of have a better idea of the way things are. But normally, that's not always the case. Sometimes you run into what's known as the boss's kid. You know what the boss's kid is? They do maybe 4 years of college, maybe. And then they show up and then they're in charge. Now, most bosses' kids I worked around really didn't understand the business because they never really were around the business. But that's not always the case. But nonetheless, sometimes you might run into a situation where you do know more than the boss. And then the boss says, well, I want you to do this and do that. And then you might want to go back at the boss and expose his ignorance to the fact that, you know what, you really don't know what you're talking about. Or you could be the kind of person that sits around and gripes about how dumb the boss is to other employees. It's never a good Christian testimony to be that way. Never. Never. See, at the end of the day, no one ever really wins in a verbal foot race, by the way. Proverbs 15:1-2 says this, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of the fools pours forth foolishness. This is one thing I've learned in my 46 years on this planet, 20 years of walking with the Lord. Humility always wins in the end because it's like Jesus. See, it doesn't matter. If you got that innate thing in you that you're right and then you want everybody to know how right you are, it's an epic fail as a Christian. There's other ways to approach those situations. And I found as an employee, one of the best ways to approach those situations is really do the first things first and prove that, you know what, I'm a trustworthy employee and I really do have a desire. I've got the best interest at heart of the company. And normally they'll show you some respect. But in Paul's day, he says, I want you to be obedient, don't talk back. And then finally, the third thing here is don't steal. That's what he's saying. This type of offense was so common in the ancient world that they would substitute sometimes servant, the word servant, for thief. They were interchangeable. It's just a servant. It's a thief. It would assume that servants would steal from their masters in small ways. Taking paper clips, taking extra this, clocking out, 10 minutes before you clock out, you stop. You could go on and think about this. Clark put it this way, the word signifies not stealing, but embezzling another person's property, keeping back a part of the price of any commodity sold on the master's account. See, it matters, friends, how we conduct ourselves within the work environment. Because if we name the name of Christ, I want us to understand something. Right away, people are watching how we're living. Period. I had to learn this the hard way. I got saved in 95. I was 25 years old. Worked in machine shop. 91. I'd show up on time. I would work. But there were other things that I would do that really dishonored the Lord. Such as I would get in verbal confrontations with my boss. Especially the last job that I was at. Because my boss did not have the machine shop experience that I had. Okay? And so he'd want to do it this way, and I would try to explain to him why this way is really not the way you want to do it, especially since I'm the one tasked to do it, and I know it's going to be difficult. And we would butt heads. And then you know what I would do? I would gripe about him behind his back. And you know what God did to me one day? He finally got a hold of my heart on this. And I'm not confessing this to be super spiritual and all this other mess. I want to say I was convicted. Convicted how I was handling myself because I realized something. The Lord flipped the switch in me. He says, you bring your Bible to work, but you're not walking that stuff out, man, in the way you're acting. And so essentially what I had to do, I had to go to my boss and ask his forgiveness for doing the things that I just said, confess to you that I was doing. That doesn't make me a great guy. That makes me a carnal Christian. That's what that makes me. Now here's the upside of the story. From that moment on, we had such an incredible relationship with each other. Matter of fact, when I told him that I was leaving to do this full time, he cried. He hated to see me go. Because, see, somewhere along the way, the Lord really got a hold of my heart and I said, I want to leave better than I started. That doesn't make me a great guy. That doesn't make me super mature. That just makes me a guy that was carnal. God got a hold of my heart and I realized, man, I'm not being the witness I need to be. That's what that makes me. See, there's an important purpose in what Paul's instructing slaves in regards to their work. But showing all good fidelity that you may adorn the doctrine of our God, our Savior in all things. You're there for one purpose only, that Jesus would shine. Well, I'm there to make a buck. Well, yeah, God knows you need a buck. But He'll take care of that. But at the end of the day, we're there for one purpose only, for the expansion of God's kingdom. And that's something we really need to grab a hold of and kind of understand. Because, see, we live in America, you know, the American dream, 2.2 kids, two-car garage, white picket fence, 401k, all this, oh, we got to have all this secure. And see, what some people do, they try to put that in the fabric of going and doing ministry, being called. I want to tell you something. George Mueller didn't do that. Hudson Taylor didn't do that. They understood kingdom. Kingdom, kingdom. To adorn literally means to take precious jewels and arrange them so as to show their true beauty. Think about that for a minute. What an incredible opportunity wherever God places us in His divine care to say right here, right now, game on. Problem is, we don't like our game a lot of times. Or we don't like the position we've been called to play. Man, I was at this homeschool thing the other day. It was a field day. And I was talking to this one person, and they were talking about how they didn't like the coach, and they were going to coach because then they could get their kid to play the position they thought their kid deserved to play. And I was like, boy, that's messed up. That's not how it works. You play the position you're called to play because you've been equipped to do it. And most coaches, if they got someone that can play those positions, it's not like they're going to let them sit on the bench. They want to win. But that's the mentality. See, what Paul just shared in verse 9 and 10 is a word for us in regards to being an employee. How we as Christians should be going about our work. See, we're to be obedient to the boss. We're not to talk back to the boss. And we're to be honest. We're to adorn something that is beautiful, the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Not some things, all things. We're to serve faithfully, and in doing so, we beautify what the Bible has to say, and the Christian message then becomes very real and authentic to someone who's apart from Christ. There's more on the line here than a race, than job security. It's the kingdom. Our life with Christ is not compartmentalized, meaning we're not one way at church, another way at work or in the home. We have been learning it matters how we live the life we've been given. It matters. And the life we have been given, guys, is literally out of this world. The only reason we think it may be mundane is because we've made it that way. That's it. Matter of fact, Paul said this to the church in Rome, Romans 8, 31 through 37. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but deliver Him up once and for all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It's Christ who died. Furthermore, He is also risen. Is He even at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us? Jesus praying for me and you. Think about that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, as it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long, we're accounted as sheep for slaughter. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Out of this world life. Out of this world life. One more thing before we move on. We might be saying, well, Johnny, you don't know my boss. You don't know my job. You don't know my station in life. Paul wrote this to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye servant as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, you do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Remember, wherever God placed us there, it is for Jesus. And guess what? If we'll just focus on Jesus and enjoy Jesus, Jesus will take care of our boss. Did Joseph have it easy? God took care of Joseph, didn't he? Did Daniel have it easy? God took care of Daniel. You read Daniel, you know what the theme of Daniel's story is? It didn't matter what administration he served in. He seemed to always be elevated in position. God used him until he was an old man. I love what Vance Havner said. Vance Havner said that he doesn't worry, he doesn't politic for positions. Because he serves the God that opens doors and closes doors. I don't know what your work life is like. I don't know. I know what mine's like most of the time. But I would encourage you in this. God, in all of His grace, forethought, mercy, placed you there, and He said, game on. There's something bigger going on here than some coin. There may be someone there that they're going to need to see the Lord Jesus Christ. They may only see it through you and how you conduct yourself and how you handle yourself in stressful situations, uncomfortable situations, trying situations, exalted situations. You're going to get all puffed up and then be that guy at the office, the puffed up guy at the office that finally got the big break and now all of a sudden he's the puffed up guy? Or are you going to conduct yourself in a manner where that person says, you know what, that person is radically different. The Christ they claim is real. It's real. Let's look at verse 11 through 15. See, we're learning about responsibility. We learned about, well, when you get older, you're to live godly. Older women are to live godly. Young men are to live godly. Bondservants are to live godly. But let's understand something. All these responsibilities, okay, they are kind of heavy duty, but they're all based in one word, grace. God's present grace, God's past grace, God's future grace, God's great grace. Because he goes on to say, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. See these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men. For the grace of God that brings salvation. We don't buy grace. We don't earn grace. We don't go out and get grace in any form or matter. Matter of fact, grace has freely come to us. Who brought salvation? Who came up with the idea of salvation? God, via our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And we're given the opportunity to receive that grace. We don't earn it. We don't buy it. But we receive the grace of God that brings salvation unto us. God's grace. And we talk so glibly about the salvation that we have in Christ. Grace. Not getting what we deserve. What do we truly deserve? I know what I deserve. Let's understand something. What our life was before Jesus and what our life is after Jesus in regards to grace. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 says, and he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, just as others. That's our life before Christ. That's who we were. That's who we are. You know, I get so frustrated with my children sometimes. Got to have it now. Got to want it now. Going to do whatever they can to have it now. You know, Jonathan's been trying to convince Mom and Daddy about his need for a good lightsaber. Dude's going to be a straight-up lawyer if he keeps on. I'm like, I'm pretty impressed with his little six-year-old intellect and his reasonings and his whys and all that. Not really. You know what? That's sin. He's been trying to manipulate the circumstances. Didn't have to teach him that. Abigail. She wants to wear this, and she wants to wear that, and she wants to do this, and she wants to do that. You know what her response to getting to do what she wants to do? She's going to throw a fit and try to make everybody miserable. No, sorry, ain't happening, sister. Well, you need to wear that anyway. No one had to teach my children that. That's the sin nature. Now, when you see adults, and you see that manifestation in adults, and especially adults that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be disarmed. Don't be freaked out. That's a sin nature apart from Christ. But see, here's the cool thing. He goes on to say this, but God, okay? And I pray that all of us in this room find ourselves in the realm of but God. Because if not, then I got news for us. It's going to end badly. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace, His kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him. But God. And we talk, you know, when someone talks so glibly about their salvation experience, I got serious question marks. It tells me two things. Either one, you straight up ain't saved, or two, you're not growing. You're still a baby. You're an infant. Where's the disconnect? These are thoughts that go through my head. It's not being judgmental, it's concern. You can tell when someone loves the Lord. You can tell when someone's passionate about Jesus. It just infects them. They're overwhelmed by the grace that's been poured upon their lives. Spurgeon said this about God's grace. This is how grace works. It enters the soul. It penetrates the heart. It saturates the conscience, abiding in the memory, affects the affections, gives understanding to understanding. It imparts real life into the heart, which is the seat of life. Grace. He goes on to say, this grace has appeared to all men. God's grace appeared when the Lord Jesus, of course, visited our planet, but the full manifestation of His grace was when He went to the cross. It was a bona fide pardon of forgiveness that is made to all who want to accept it, but only those who truly receive our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not giving us a different gospel for some law or self-justification. This is the grace that has appeared to all men, salvation by the grace of God. We read, in Him we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. All that Paul has shared in Titus chapter 2 about responsibilities of Christian is anchored by this grace. His enabling, persistent grace wherever we're placed to bring Him honor, to bring Him glory. Grace. Now you just think about this just for a moment. All right, I was talking with Fred beforehand and we were talking about this and that, and I won't go into great detail. But I will sum it up as this. I'm 46 years old. I maybe got 30 years left. Maybe. I don't know. You think about it. 56, 66, 76, maybe 86. I don't know. Here's my point. My time here is even more limited than it was when I was 18. That's a reality. And so whatever may come my way, into regards where the Lord has placed me, is really brief in comparison to eternity. You see, it's perspective. It's perspective. We get this understanding that, you know what? I've hit the jackpot. I've hit the jackpot. This is not the end for me. Matter of fact, it's really a new beginning. You know, the Christian life is just one new beginning after another, if you think about it. Who failed yesterday? Man, oh boy, I did. Who failed this morning, by the way? Who failed driving over here? Drive over here with a 6-year-old and a 3-year-old and try to get you combobulated in where you're going this morning. Oh, I'm in. I failed. New beginning. See, God's grace teaches us some things. It teaches us how to live and who we are to be looking for. See, we got this new life. It says, teaching us denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's how we're to live. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Because of God's grace, we now have the freedom to say no to some things. We didn't have that freedom before. But we also have the freedom to say yes to Jesus. See, we can say no to worldly lust. Lust for wealth, power, pleasure, fame, or anything else that is essentially worldly. I've got a question for you. Is that not what the culture pushes on you? We can say no to that stuff. We can say yes to Jesus. Seen in soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. We're different now because of Jesus, because of the grace that's been poured upon our lives through Christ. Grace teaches us in how to live in this present age. Soberly is to be self-controlled. We get the Holy Spirit. One matter of fact, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is self-control. He goes on to say, righteously, we get to be right with God and right with each other. And then finally, live godly. We take God serious. See, taking the Lord serious really should transcend in how we're living our life. Because if you really believe that Jesus is coming back, that kind of orders your steps. If you really believe you're going to stand before the Lord one day for the life that you lived, it's going to order your steps. If you really believe what the Bible has to say, it should order our steps. Not only how we should live in this present age, we go on to read, there's bigger expectations we have in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. See, we don't only enjoy the fact that God's grace is sufficient for our past, He brings salvation. That God's grace is sufficient for our present, He tells us how to live. God's grace is more sufficient for the future because we're looking for Jesus to come back. Are you bummed out by what you see going on in the world? You bummed out about what you see going on in politics here? Are you bummed out of what you see going on in the Middle East or anywhere else now that you can see? Because our world, our planet has gotten this big because you can see anything you want to see going on anywhere. Don't be bummed out. See, one day Jesus is coming back. And He's going to literally yank His bride up out of this situation. And see, we're going to hang out 7 years and we're going to have this great wedding feast and it's going to be just really cool. But unfortunately for those who are left behind, it's going to be a tribulation period. But at the end of those 7 years, we're going to come back with Christ. And guess what? Game over. He's setting up His kingdom. And in the fabric of Him setting up His kingdom, it says we reign with Him. He's got responsibilities for us. So you're really that excited? You're really that excited about making a little more coin? What happens to it when you die anyway? Really that excited about that new car? What happens to it anyway? Really excited about, oh, that finally that dream house, that dream house. What happens anyway? I don't know about you, but I'm going to fasten my heart on eternity. There's real security in that. And it's hope, and it's exciting. Right now, this is the only reality we have ever known. But one day, we're getting a new glorified body. Grace teaches us to expect and prepare for a blessed hope. That hope is not heaven or glory, but it's Jesus Himself, seeing our Lord Jesus face to face. Paul looked at it. Paul waited for it. His hope was a reality. But concerning times and seasons, brethren, I do not need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes in a thief in the night. For they say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction comes upon them. Labor pains upon a pregnant woman, they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should not overtake you as a thief. Finally, the grace of God. The heart of grace we see in verse 14. And then we see the messenger of grace in verse 15. This is the heart of grace. This is God's heart for us in regards to His grace, by the way. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. He gave Himself for us. Let that sit on your heart for a minute. Let it sit there. Let it sit there. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. But not only that, the purpose of the giving is He gave Himself not only to save us from guilt and penalty of sin, but redeem us from every lawless deed. His salvation is not a halfway experience. It's complete. Death was completely conquered. If it had just been the penalty of sin, then that leaves us open that sin has dominion over our life. There's freedom in Christ. There's freedom to say no and freedom to say yes. But not only that, He gave Himself to purify for Himself His own special people. Have you ever wanted to be special? Come on, you did. Don't lie. Come on now. You want to be special. King James says, peculiar people. You ever want to be peculiar? No, most people don't want to be that. Too often, we are peculiar people, but not in a good way, not the way He intended. See, He didn't die to make us odd and strange folk, but a people who belong to Him in a special way, not to the world or to ourselves, but to Jesus. Jesus gave Himself for us. He redeemed us. He purified us. He made us special so that we could live with a zeal seen in good works for our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we've been repurposed. Before, our sinful nature was all about gratifying ourselves. But now as a redeemed, a regenerated, we've been repurposed. That we have a zeal. We have a zeal for our Lord Jesus Christ seen in good works. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that they should walk in them. Now finally, the messenger of grace takes it serious, seeing in what is spoken. This is what he said. And some people are not going to like this, by the way. But Titus was instructed to do this. Speak these things, exhort, encourage, but rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you, Titus. Most folks, when they think about God's grace, they want to tiptoe around everything. Oh, it's just grace, brother. Oh, it's just grace, sister. What did Paul just tell Titus? Speak these things, encourage, but don't be afraid to rebuke. That's kind of one of those old churchy words. In other words, don't be afraid to correct according to what the Scriptures say. See, it's not what I think or what you think. What do the Scriptures say? And see, this is where it gets all messed up. Because what people want to do is they want to bring what their opinions say. And that causes all kinds of discord and all kinds of... What does the Bible say? And see, if we really believe this is truth, all disagreement stops right here because this is what God says. For those of you who had children, did you ever have a problem rebuking them? That's wrong. Why did you tell your kids that that was wrong? A good parent loves their kids. They want to see them get hurt in that which is wrong. Now, I think we also need to consider what Paul said to the church in Ephesus, speak the truth in love. There's a purpose. Titus is not to be an egomaniac, big man on the scene. That's what cult leaders do, by the way. He's a servant. He's speaking sound doctrine. And part of sound doctrine is saying, hey, that's wrong. Well, I got liberty. Liberty's always balanced by love. Always. That means that if your liberty is causing a brother or sister to stumble, quit it. You think beyond yourself. Let no one despise you. Don't be afraid to tell older men they need to live this way. Don't be afraid to tell older women they need to live this way. Don't be afraid to tell younger men you need to live this way. Don't be afraid to tell servants it's just the way you need to work. And bottom line, the reason why we can be what we need to be, where we're called to be, is because God's grace is sufficient. The grace of God's appeared to all men. The grace of God teaches us in how we are to live. Teaching that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, should live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. For some of us, we're having a hard thought. We're having a hard time with some of this stuff. Let's remember who we're to be yoked up to in all this. Because we're not going to be able to flesh this thing out. We're to be yoked up with our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a spiritual dynamic to this. Jesus said this in Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are labored and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden's light. Find yourself in a tough situation. I'm getting on up in age. I'm getting a little cranky. Get yoked up with Jesus. Well, you don't understand. You don't understand. I mean, you're an old guy. You're 40. You don't know what it's like being my age. I don't need to understand. I'm telling you, get yoked up with Jesus. You don't know my job. Get yoked up with Jesus. What about this? Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. A branch might bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. You can't force fruit to grow. But spending time with Jesus, abiding in Jesus, guess what happens? Fruit will grow. Or better yet, what about this? Paul said this via the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 2:4-10. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of His great love in which He's loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Raised up together, He made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any one should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him. Such is the providence of God. I don't like my job. Get over it. And dig in and enjoy Jesus. I don't like my station. Get over it. Dig in and enjoy Jesus. I don't like pastoring a small church. Get over it. Dig in and enjoy Jesus. Where are we at this morning? See, we're going to celebrate communion. And I know I went long. Okay, I get that. And you guys didn't fall asleep, by the way, so praise God. Such is His grace. But we're going to celebrate communion. We're celebrating grace. We're celebrating our life in Christ. I don't know exactly what maybe the Lord really pressed upon your heart, but one thing I do pray that all of us would leave here today is His great care for us and His love for us seen in His cross to us. And so this morning as we take communion, get with Jesus. Contemplate. Don't blow by this moment. If there's some unfinished business, Jesus already knows about it. Speak with Him. Enjoy this time. Be refreshed. Jesus, we thank You. We praise You. We thank You that You don't call us to hard spots. You call us to spots where it is game on. And by Your grace and by Your mercy, Lord, we can live in a manner that will bring You glory. And I confess, Lord, many times, Lord, I think I get the short end of the stick and I'm so wrong. I pray that today, as we take these elements again and be reminded of the wonderful gift we have in You, that we would leave refreshed and blessed. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.